This morning we have the opportunity to come to a great passage of Scripture that is filled with reasons for joy and hope. So it's a fitting passage for a Sunday on which we celebrate our fourth anniversary as a church. And also, it is a fitting passage for us as we seek joy and hope to help us endure the trials that we have to face in this life. It comes from Ephesians, which is a book that was written by Paul to the churches in Ephesus. Actually, there were probably a number of letters that were sent around. It was probably copies of this letter sent around to a number of churches. And so Paul used this letter to give hope and encouragement to the church, not only in Ephesus, but around it, to remind them of why they could have confidence in this life, to remind them why they could have joy and hope, to remind them of how they can live in this world. And I think it's an especially powerful thing for us to read, having just as a church walked through the book of Acts. Think about this. Paul experienced all those things that we've been talking about the last few months. Persecution, imprisonment, shipwreck, snake bite, persecution, imprisonment, again and again and again, over and over and over. Paul experienced all those things, and yet Paul can write, as we're going to see, to the people in Ephesus, that God has a plan. If Paul can say that God has a plan, having experienced all of those things, then we should be willing to take seriously that claim. If Paul can say that God has a plan, maybe we should listen. And so this morning, as we turn to this passage, I would encourage you to have some questions in mind. What is God's plan, first of all? What is God's plan? And secondly, how should I respond? Will you think about that together with me this morning? What is God's plan, and how should I respond? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You can find it in your bulletin. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, introducing himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Jesus, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, Jesus, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us from it by his Spirit this morning. Lord, help us to hear your plan. Lord, help us to hear your heart. Lord, help us to wrestle honestly with your word. Would you work in us by your Spirit? In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to dive into some of these word pictures in this passage this morning. It's one of those beautiful passages that gives us all the illustrations that the preacher needs. they're literally all in there. So we're just going to use the ones that Paul used. Before we do that, though, I actually want us to begin by looking at verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it again. This is talking about how God has made known to us, it says in verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, Jesus, things in heaven and on earth. To understand what that's saying, I think you can imagine it this way. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel this way when I'm reading a book or watching a movie or listening to a story. Do you ever, when it gets intense, feel like I just need to get to the end and find out what happens? And then if I know what happens, I can go back to the story and I won't get so worked up about it. Does anybody else do that? Kids, any of you do that when you read a book? Do you ever skip to the end to find out what the end of the story is so that you don't have to get so nervous in the middle of it? Nobody does that. Okay. I mean, on the other hand, you know, you don't want to spoil, right? Sometimes if you don't know, there's like that intensity. But sometimes that intensity is too much. What Paul is doing here is he's telling us the end of the story so that we can catch our breath and take another step knowing where God is going. If we know where God is going, then we can take another step today. So I'm going to unpack that just a little bit. It says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. It's not talking about mystery in the way that we often talk about mystery. We often talk about mystery and say, I don't understand it. I can't explain it. It's a mystery to me. That's not how mystery is being used here. Mystery is being used here much more like a mystery novel or a mystery story or a mystery movie where, you know, at the end of the whodunit, you get to the end and it reveals who done it. That kind of mystery. That's the kind of mystery in a Jewish context that Paul's readers would have been expecting. A mystery where an event at the end of history is being revealed. It's no longer a mystery because it's now been revealed. That's the kind of mystery that's in play right here. So what is the end of the story that's being revealed? It says in verse 10, the end of the story is that God plans, listen to this, God plans to unite all things in Jesus Christ. Think about that. All things, finding unity, coherence in Jesus. All the evil in this world being absorbed by Jesus. That work has begun on the cross, and it's going to be fully realized when Jesus returns to judge all things and make all things new. All things finding unity in Jesus, evil being cast out, and all things being made new in Christ. The newness is in Christ. There's no newness or goodness or rightness or anything else apart from Jesus. All things find meaning in Jesus. All things find unity in Jesus. That's the end of the story of human history. That's where things are going, Paul tells us. And so it says, it uses this phrase, fullness of time. God's plan includes past, present, and future. Everything that's ever happened is moving towards a completion in Christ. Now, this letter actually focuses on present and future. There are other letters that Paul focuses more on past and into the present. So you can think about Colossians chapter 1. There's so much language there about God, how God has reconciled his people and has saved his people and what God has done in the past and what that means in the present. And you can actually find some of that language in Ephesians as well. There's past tense here too. But there's this real emphasis on the present into the future. That fullness of time when Jesus came, that's Galatians language, is now the fullness of time that we're looking forward to. So it's past, present, and future. That's the point. All things, all time, looking towards unity in Christ, giving us trust that God has worked in the past and is working in the present. That's where the story is going. If that's where the story is going, can we not find some joy and hope? God's going to work this stuff out that we're walking through. The longer I live as a Christian, the more and more I believe that this is true. I have seen how God has done this in my life. And as I've walked with you all and watched the way God is working in your lives, I am more and more convinced that God is working through the difficult circumstances that we face. He's working in various ways. His good plan. Now, I'm not saying I know why every bad thing happens. I'm saying more and more I am convinced that I've seen ways in which bad things have worked for good. I've seen the way in which ongoing badness causes us to rely more on God. I don't like badness any more than I used to. In fact, right now I'm liking it a little bit less. I'm getting a little bit worn out. But I'm not giving up on the fact that God is working, has been working, and will continue to work. And that one day, even the things I can't explain, one day I will be able to explain them. Why do I believe that? Because the end of the story has been revealed to us. God's promise to us is good and true, and we should hang on to it. So that's the foundation of everything else in this passage. And all God's people need to say, amen. Amen. There is joy and hope in times of difficulty and uncertainty. Why? Because the mystery has been revealed to us. The end of the story is known to us. Jesus is going to return, eradicate evil in him. He's going to make all things new in him. I love this passage because it gives us three word pictures to help us to feel that. And the first one is in verses 4-6. The word picture is that we have been chosen for adoption. We've been elected into God's family. If you have faith in Christ, that is an evidence that God has chosen you to be part of his family. I love the picture of adoption. God has chosen us to be part of his family. God has chosen us to be part of his family. That is beautiful. God has chosen us to be part of his family. We have been chosen in Christ, it says in verse 4. This is not the only place in the New Testament that uses this language. It's so wonderful. I want to read a few of the others. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has chosen us to be part of his family. The thing about this that is most remarkable is that God has not chosen us for anything in us. It's not because we're strong. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're wise. It's not because we're holy. God has not chosen us because of anything in us. Why has God chosen us? You know, we've read passage after passage this morning that tells us why God has chosen us. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 7? Did I just say the wrong thing? I think I meant Exodus chapter 7. Did I not? Exodus 19. There's so many of them. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I was right. I'm going to read you another one. I love this one. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read it again. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 that we read this morning, why has God chosen Israel? Not because they're great in number, not because they're strong, but why? Because of God's promise to them. It's because of God that God has chosen them, not because of them. God chooses us, not because of anything in us. We can't earn it. If you can't earn it, here's the good news. You can't lose it. You didn't earn it in the first place. It depends on God. God has predestined us for adoption. And we know that we have received that adoption if we believe in him. So let me invite you this morning to believe in him. You may say, I have a hard time believing in him. Welcome to the club, right? What is the prayer that we're supposed to pray? Help my unbelief. God, I want to be part of your family. Help me to believe. God has chosen us to be part of his family. And application to us, it is a holy family. And it does say here in the passage that we are called, verse 4, therefore to be holy and blameless before him. If we're part of God's holy family, if he's made us part of his holy family, he calls us to live holy lives, listening to him, obeying him, following him, doing the things that he's told us are good for us, right? So there's an encouragement there that if we do believe that God has made us part of his family, to live as members of his family, to give glory to his name, that others might see and also believe. That's the first word picture. We've been chosen to be part of God's family. There's reason for joy and hope there, but Paul gives us two more. And the second one is that we've been redeemed and forgiven. I love redemption language. What are we redeemed from? Redemption language is redeemed from slavery language. God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. In Leviticus chapter 25, there's this passage where it talks about how slaves can be set free. And it uses the language of redemption. You can be redeemed from slavery in this way. God is a God who brings his people out of bondage, captivity, and sets us free. When I think about that, the thing that I think that is most important for us to remember is what God did in order to restore us, to redeem us, to bring us out of slavery. The worst form of oppression is sin in this world. Every other oppression comes out of sin in this world. Sin is the ultimate thing. And how did God redeem us from sin? It says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from sin. Jesus purchased our freedom by dying in our place. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son of God, who is God, took on human flesh in order that he might live, in order that he might die, in order that through his blood we might have redemption from the oppression of sin and evil and the slavery that it brings to our lives. Amen. The other thing I love is in verse 8. It says that this is wisdom and insight. The wisdom of God is made known through the work of Jesus on the cross. What is God's wisdom like? It is not like the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, serve yourself, lift yourself up, promote yourself. If it's convenient, you might do things for others. If it makes you feel good, do things for others. But it's ultimately serve yourself. That's the wisdom of the world. But God's wisdom says God took on flesh in order to give up his life in the flesh for us so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed. That is God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. I actually take great encouragement from this sometimes. And I know this isn't exactly what the passage means. It says in the passage that the folly that we preach is Christ crucified. But one of the things I take great comfort in is some of my preaching is kind of folly. But at the end of the day, if we're proclaiming Christ crucified, that is the power. If you hear that, it doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. How effective or good or well-spoken, none of that matters. Jesus Christ was crucified, and through his blood you have redemption from the slavery of sin and oppression. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That gives me some comfort this morning after a busy week when I feel like, I don't even know if I can do this. Jesus can do this. Picture 3. Sealed and assured. Now, adoption language, that's relatively easy for us to get our minds around. Redemption from slavery language, that's relatively easy for us to get our minds around. But if I just say we've been sealed and assured, that's not quite as easy for us. This is language of inheritance. This is language of having a heritage and a promise. This is the language of having a down payment and a deposit. So think in those terms. This isn't a deposit at some shady place where you don't know if you're actually going to get the thing. This is a deposit that's sure and certain. This is an inheritance that some family member is not going to try to write you out of. This is an inheritance that you have guaranteed. You are sealed and assured. If it's God's plan to make his people a treasured possession, nothing will stop that plan or remove us from it. It's been sealed and assured. How do we know about it? Because of the Holy Spirit, it says. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's promise that assures us that we are God's treasured possession and that we will receive our inheritance. I'm using language of treasured possession. I want to ask you a question. What is your treasured possession, your most treasured possession? What do you value most that you have? I actually want you to think about that for a moment. I don't have many things that I have that I care that much about other than books and records. Those are the things that I actually really like. If I have my books and my music, I'm pretty happy. I know, you can make fun of me. That's fine. What is your most treasured possession? Actually, kids, I want you to listen up. What is your most treasured possession? Think about it. Now I want to ask another question. You know the answer to this. I want to ask it anyway. What is God's most treasured possession? The teaching of the Bible is that God's most treasured possession is his people. The teaching of the Bible is that God's most treasured possession is you and me. God's most treasured possession is us, if we have faith in Christ. It's unbelievable. God's most treasured possession is us. God's eternal plan is to make us his possession. So a lot of this language does point us to what's coming for us. You have the Holy Spirit to remind you of your inheritance. But also, let's pay attention to the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, which also is a testimony that we are God's possession. It's not just about what we're going to get. It's a testimony that we are God's. Already, right now, God's possession. God's eternal plan is to give us an inheritance. God does work all things to accomplish this plan. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of this plan. But let's also remember that the Holy Spirit guarantees that we are God's inheritance also. That word picture becomes much more beautiful when we pay attention to that. And here's the final thing about this word picture that I want to say. You could skip over this if you don't pay close attention. But if you pay close attention to verses 12 and 13, it shifts in the language. Look at verses 12 and 13. It starts out in verse 12, and it says, so that we, and then in verse 13, it shifts, and it says, in him you also. The reason for this is Paul, as is often his pattern, is starting with the Jews, and he's moving to the Gentiles. And he's reminding the people that the promises are the same for Jews and Gentiles. We who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12. Verse 13. In him you also, who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of the things I love about being in our church is it reminds me when I read the Bible to pay attention to those pieces of unity. If God can bring Jews and Gentiles together, he can bring us together. And as God brings us together as his treasured possession, he creates a space that is beautiful for us to invite others in as well. And it does not matter what your background is. It does not matter what your race is, your sex or gender is. It doesn't matter. That's not determinative of who is in God's family, of who has been redeemed from slavery, of who is part of the inheritance. It's for all of those who are in Christ. And right now, our churches are becoming more and more divided. We have an opportunity in this church to believe this truth. And as we believe this truth to be a space where all people can come and worship the one God who makes his people a treasure possession. Amen? I loved yesterday being out in that parking lot and just looking around and thinking, how in the world did this happen? How is this possible that all of these people are out here dancing together, eating this food together, and celebrating together? How is something like this possible? But with God, it is possible. In this world, it might feel impossible right now, but it is not impossible with God. God has done it, and he's going to continue to do it. And so there's an invitation for us as a church to embrace that work, to push into that work, to remember the truth about what God has done through these word pictures, to find encouragement for that, regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of what's going on in our life, and even for our church. As difficult as it may be for us as a church, pandemic plus everything else, God is still faithful and God is still working. And we can continue to take steps in him. So here is one place I want to encourage you. This is just practical, some to-dos. We've had a lot of gospel this morning. If you believe that gospel, here's an encouragement to you. As our leadership has prayed over the last few months, we have, as we've prayed, continued to be convinced that there's a few things as a church that we need to do in order to continue to grow to be a healthy church, in order that we as individuals might be healthy believers and be a healthy space for people to come in. And those things, that list is very short. We this year, as we think about relaunching, want to focus on worshiping together, on building community in small groups, and that fellowship event that we had yesterday, to us, that is the kind of thing that we know we need more of as a church to tie us together. We need to find unity in Christ and then enjoy it together in fellowship. That's three things that we want to focus on as we think about relaunching. We know there are lots of other things that we did as a church before COVID that we miss. We miss the meals. We miss some of the things we were able to do with children. And our hope is that over time, this year, we're going to be able to phase some of those things back in. But we're just not there yet. With everything that's going on in Pastor Charles' life that we've talked about already today and been praying for, with everything going on with COVID, we just feel like some of those other things we're not ready for yet as a church. And we want to give you all an exhortation to dive into those other things. Being here in worship, plugging in a small group for community and care, and also embracing the opportunities for fellowship that we have as a church together. So here's your to-do. Show up. Just come. And if you're not yet in a small group, I know there's a million reasons why that's difficult. And honestly, I can also tell you there's a million reasons why sometimes we just don't like being in that kind of a group. I remember being in a group that took almost 2 years of attending. And I did not like attending the group. It was awkward and it was weird and we didn't click. It was tough. I understand how it feels. I have felt it before. I still want to give you the exhortation, because even in that group, a year and 2 years, and all of a sudden these people that used to drive me nuts. It's funny, if you spend enough time with people, you go through enough stuff together, maybe even have enough awkward comments and you kind of work through it. It's pretty unbelievable what God can do. And actually, we have seen that happen in our church. Yesterday at that block party, one of the things I thought about is we're having this party. And I remember the one we had 2 years ago before COVID. And I was thinking to myself, I don't want to leave. I could have another conversation with everybody here. I could talk for another 15 minutes, 30 minutes. There's all these connections that we have as a result of our life together over the last few years that we did not used to have. And I know we're all in a little bit different place on that journey. Some of you have been around for a long time and feel that also. Some of you are brand new and haven't developed that yet. Your experience at that block party might not have been exactly the same as mine. Here's the vision I'm trying to cast for us. If we want to continue to grow to be a healthy church, that means fellowship and community together. It means regular worship together. That's the picture in Acts chapter 2. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the prayers and the breaking of bread. That's the kind of church that we want to be. So here's your exhortation. Once again, dive in. Be in worship regularly. Be in your group. If you're not in a group, get in a group. If you're brand new and this is your first Sunday, let me go ahead and invite you. Come on in. Come on in. We're actually planning to start some fellowship events for new folks to help folks connect to one another. That's coming in the next month or so. So stay tuned for that. We're trying to create spaces for us to connect together. Find those spaces. Jump in. Dive in. So there's your practical application today. The other practical application. I know we've prayed for the McKnights this morning. And I also know that when I look around this room, there's a lot of difficult things going on. Sorry I cry so much. I think about it and it just, my heart goes out. As you're walking through those things, hang on to these word pictures that God has chosen his people to be part of his family, that God has redeemed his people from slavery, that God has an inheritance that cannot be lost. You have been sealed for it. Do not let go of those truths. And then try to take one more step. And let's be together. Let's encourage one another as we do that together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these promises in your word that you have a plan to make us your treasured possession. It is so hard for us to understand that. Even if we understand it, it's so hard for us to believe that. So I pray this morning that you would use something in these word pictures to help us to believe. And as we believe, to take a step towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.